Thanks for listening to the Wellspring Church Podcast.
Merry Christmas. I love this time of year. It may just be me, but I do. I love Christmas. Hey, really glad you're here if you're a guest today. My name's Trey Kelly. I'm the lead pastor here. Thank you, boys. Your check's in the mail. Now, really glad you're here. If you're a guest, thanks for being here. Thank you for joining us in the room. I want to thank you if you're joining us online today. We're in the middle of a series. We started it last week. It's called Advent because we are a very original church. So we named it Advent. If you grew up in church, you know this phrase. You know the term Advent because it's a very old term. The church has literally been doing it for thousands of years. Advent simply means arrival. And so it makes sense that the church a long time ago decided that the season leading up to Christmas, which we believe is the arrival of the King of Kings. We believe that on Christmas Day, God sent his son Jesus to be born as a human being to rescue humanity, to save us. And so the Advent season is the season, those of us who call ourselves Christians, or maybe if you're here today and you're kind of checking out the things of God, we prepare our hearts, we prepare our minds to celebrate the arrival of Jesus. And if you grew up in church like I did, you were probably very familiar with Advent. Maybe at your church, you know, during the Advent season, they'd have like the little wreath down front with the candles. And every week, a certain family would get picked to come down front and light the candle. And at lunch afterwards, your mom would complain because you didn't get picked. And their family got picked. And you were like, well, I don't know why they got picked. So that's why we don't do the candle thing at our church. So that we stay happy during Christmas. I'm glad you laughed at that. I was a little concerned as you laughed at that, but you did. It's fine. So what you may not remember is each candle of the Advent wreath had a theme. And so, as I just said, it's a bit of a good news, bad news situation. Bad news, no candles. But the good news is we are going to be talking about a different theme each week, kind of the theme of that candle. And this is really cool. I think this is really cool. Even if you don't have kids, I hope you think it's cool that you're a part of a church that does this, or if you're young and maybe you think you're going to have kids one day, that you can be a part of a church that does this. We're actually teaching this series in conjunction with our children's environments. So if you have kids in preschool or our elementary environments, they're essentially hearing the same sermon you're going to hear each week, the same scripture, the same lesson, because we really want to make it incredibly easy for families this year to be able to prepare your hearts and to keep your minds on what actually matters at Christmas. Because I am the preacher, and it's hard for me. So cut yourself some slack. So we want to help you. And last week, we actually gave out Advent boxes. I don't know. We ran out. Are there more? I'm told there are more. So if you didn't get one last week, you can get one this week. And they have little activities for you to do with your families as we walk towards Christmas. So that, again, we just want to make it as easy as possible. Number one, for you to be the spiritual hero for your kids and for you to be able to lead them well. And so the cool thing after today, you're going to go home and your kids are going to learn the same things you've learned in here and you'll be able to talk about with them. And we're just really, really excited about that. So if you missed last week, I'm going to encourage you, if you don't have it already, grab our app. We talk about it every week. It's a great way to stay connected with our church. But also, you can go back and you can see what we talked about last week. Because last week, April Culk, our children's pastor, she launched this series. And her theme last week was peace. And she talked about how through Christmas, through the birth of Jesus, we as people who call ourselves Christians, or again, people who are kind of investigating faith, this is one of those things that's offered when we become Christians, we can have peace in our lives. And today, I want to pick up right there, and we're kind of going to talk about the kind of the yin to the yang of peace. You kind of can't have one without the other. Last week we talked about peace. This week we're going to talk about hope. Because you really can't have peace without hope, and you can't have hope without peace. Now, let me just go ahead and address the elephant in the room. Because in a room this size, I know that there are people, maybe many, many people, that the second I put the word hope on the screen, your brain turned off. You're like, you know what? I liked the music. I might come back next week. But hope, that's just not really a topic I'm comfortable discussing. Maybe you would define yourself, as many people do, the opposite of hope. What do we call it? Hopeless. And maybe not universally. No one's universally hopeless. But when I put hope on that screen, what's the area that popped in your mind? What's the place? What's the thing? And not only are you hopeless, you're almost defensive about it. Right? What do you say? Don't get my hopes up. Have you ever thought about why so many of us have just such a visceral reaction to hope? Whoa. No. Don't go there. And I know even when I ask the question, some of you, you want to raise your hand. You'd be like, no, I don't wonder why. I know exactly why I have a visceral reaction to hope, because I've had hope and it's burned me too many times. I place my hope in him. I place my hope in her. I place my hope in the new job. I place my hope in the doctor. I understand. Life teaches us to flee hope. It teaches us to guard ourselves. Teaches us to not get our hopes up. And so when I bring up hope, if you have a visceral reaction, if you immediately want to push back, if you immediately want to flee, if you immediately want to reach for your phone and maybe I'll just see who's playing at 1 o'clock. What can I do for the next 28 minutes and 2 seconds? I want you to hear me today. Listen. If that's you, I want you to hear me say something from the bottom of my heart. I can't say I understand because I haven't lived the life you've lived. But here's what I want you to hear me say. If I had lived the life you lived, I believe I would feel exactly like you feel. I do. Your experiences are valid. And I want you to know, I believe if I had experienced what you'd experienced, I'd feel exactly the way you do about hope. And the reason I'm so glad that you're here today, whether you believe in Jesus or you're just kind of checking out faith, is that the beauty of the hope we're talking about today, it is not dependent on our circumstances. And it is certainly not dependent on me. The reason we can talk about hope, and the reason hope comes up at Christmas, and the reason I believe every single one of us in this room should walk out of here hopeful today, is a very simple concept that April introduced last week, and it's this: we should have hope. Why? Because God keeps his promises. Not Trey, not always your spouse, not your boss. God keeps his promises. Now, you may not know this, but we have a God who has made us promises. He has made very specific, very clear, very direct promises to anyone who would choose to follow him. And those promises are life-changing. And so my goal today is very simple: to give us a few minutes to create some space, to step back, and to just ask a question. Hey, if you consider yourself a Christian, am I trusting in God's promises? And if you don't consider yourself a Christian today, hey, do I even know what God promises? And does that even sound appealing to me? And to help us kind of wrap our brains around this, I want to do two things today. Number one, I want to take us to a story of a couple who found themselves hopeless. They heard a promise from God, and they pushed back. Because it's natural, it's normal. So I want us to all get comfortable with while we wrestle with hope. And then, as we wrap up, what I hope to do is take us to three very direct, three very clear promises given to us by the God of the universe. that I believe this Christmas season can allow us to change the way we walk through life and can give us permission to hope again. Maybe for some of us to hope for the first time. So if you have your Bibles with you, if not, don't worry, it's going to be up here on the screen. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to the book of Luke. Luke is the second biography in the New Testament, the third, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Sorry, I can't count. Luke was an early Christian, if you know the story. Luke was a friend of this guy named Paul, who was a missionary, changed the world. Luke was a physician by trade. He was a doctor, and Luke became a historian. And Luke felt led by the Holy Spirit to write a biography about Jesus' life. And so Luke interviews different people, interviews Jesus' mother Mary, interviews Jesus' disciples, interviews all these eyewitnesses, and he compiles what we call the gospel, the good news, the truth, according to Luke. And he's the one who tells us the most detail about Christmas, the most detail about Jesus' birth. But where we're going to start today is actually, as best we can tell, about a year to a year and a half before Jesus was born. And rather than set the stage, I just want to start reading. Because this is how Luke begins his biography of Jesus. He tells us about two people that you've probably never heard of before. Here's what he says. He says, when Herod was king of the Jews, king of Judea, this is just given some historical context. King Herod was a real person. He was king of Judea. And he's saying, when that happened, there was a Jewish priest named Zechariah. Now, again, for his original audience, they knew what a Jewish priest was. They could picture a Jewish priest. They understood their role. They facilitated the sacrifice system for the Jewish people. They worked in the temple. And so that's who Zechariah was. And he was a member of the priestly order of Abijah. And his wife, Elizabeth, was also from the priestly line of Aaron. So here's what he's saying. These two people are legit. They are credentialed. Like when they were asking families to light the candle, Zechariah and Elizabeth were high on the list. All right? They might have even been like the Christmas Eve candle lighters. Remember them? You were like, man, are they going straight to heaven? Like, who are these people that get to light the candle on Christmas Eve? And they were like, that's right. I'm lighting it on Christmas Eve, baby. You know? That's who these would have been. Like Zechariah and Elizabeth were legit. They had street cred in the faith. They had families of faith. And they themselves were faithful people. We know that because Luke tells us next. He says, Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's eyes, careful to obey all the Lord's commandments and regulations. So these people not only had a pedigree, they themselves loved God. They obeyed God. They followed God. They had a trust in God. They had great faith. And then he tells us one more thing. They had no children because Elizabeth was unable to conceive and they were both very old. So this family, this couple who loved the Lord, who served the Lord, had a dream. They wanted a child. And they weren't able to have one because Elizabeth was unable to conceive. And then Luke tells us that they were both very old. And no, I am not going to put a number on very old. Because I am not a dummy. And because I know very old is relative. Very old is essentially 20 to 30 years older than you. So my very old keeps getting older. So you picture for yourselves what very old means. What we can take from the text and the implication is old enough to where Elizabeth was no longer able to bear a child. That's really what we're told. And so these people who loved the Lord, who had followed him, had a dream. They had a hope of having a family. And they had missed the window. And so one could define them as hopeless. They'd given up hope for a child. And it's into this moment that God decides to speak. One day when Zechariah was performing his priestly responsibilities, he was inside one of the inner parts of the temple. He was making a sacrifice. And we're told that an angel of the Lord appeared to him. And here's what he said. First thing he said, don't be afraid, Zechariah. The angels always say, don't be afraid. Like, were they horrifying looking? Or was it just like a human being that looked like he was burnt? Like, I don't know, but they always say, don't be afraid. Then he says, God has heard your prayer. See, they had prayed for a child. They wanted a child. They had had hope for a child. But by their logic, they were too old. They had passed the window. But he says, no. God's heard your prayer. And your wife, Elizabeth, she will give you a son. And you are to name him John. Hey, man, God heard your request. And I'm here to make you a promise. You will have a son. And not only that, watch this. He says, you will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the eyes of the Lord. Parents, let's all admit, if someone had told us that 9 months before our kid was born, we all would have gone, phew. Do you promise? But he's actually making a more specific promise to John. Watch this. He says, he'll be a man with the spirit and power of Elijah. Now again, 2,000 years later, doesn't mean a book to us, but Elijah was what we call a prophet of God. Simply means he spoke on behalf of God, and his stories are recorded in what we call the Old Testament. We actually did a series about Elijah this spring. What he's saying to John is, hey man, your son's going to be legit. Your son's going to be great. This is like telling a baseball dad, your son will have the power of Aaron Judge. Your son will have the arm of Nolan Ryan. It's like telling the tennis family, your daughter will have the serve of Serena Williams. I'm like, yes, let's go. Oh, he says, your son is going to be a great man. He says, he'll prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and he will cause those who are rebellious to accept the wisdom of the godly. Again, this doesn't mean anything to us, but to Zechariah, a priest who knew the Old Testament in and out, the angel is revealing through your son, God is fulfilling a bigger promise. The Messiah is on the way, and your son, John, is going to be his forerunner. He is going to prepare the way for the Messiah you've been waiting on for hundreds of years. And I'm sure the angel was like, give it up. Just bump. Let's go. Everything, John, Zechariah, everything you've hoped for, everything you've wished, beyond your wildest dreams, God is here to say, it's coming. Get your hopes up. How do you think Zechariah responded? Let me go ahead and comfort you. It's the most relatable response in the Bible. Here's what he says. How can I be sure this will happen? As if the angel appearing wasn't enough. You know what, angel, that's cool and all, but I need some. You know why he's saying that? You know what he means? See, he's processing what he's saying. He's saying, bro, no. Not that. See, I'd given up on that. I'd let that go. Don't you get my hopes up. And seriously, don't you dare get my wife's hopes up. Don't you do. Don't say this to me. Don't promise me this now. Because I know it's not possible. Here's what he says. He says, I'm an old man now. And my wife is also well along in years. See, Zechariah ain't no fool. I'm old. And she's well along in years. It's like he knew somehow this might get recorded. And Elizabeth can never find out I call her old. Some things don't change, guys. Tell me the Bible's not relevant to our daily life. This is why I think this is the most relatable response in Scripture, because here's what he's really saying. I hear you, God. But I don't understand it. So I can't believe it. So you're promising me something that I can't figure out how you would do. See, it doesn't make sense to me. I can't logic my way. I can't understand how you do that. So if you want me to believe it, bro, you got to explain it. I need you to walk me through this process. Be honest for a minute. Let's just sit right here. Isn't that what we do? It's what I do. If you consider yourself a Christ follower, isn't that what we do? Jesus, I love you, man. I'll sing songs to you. Wait, I'm sorry. You want me to do what now? Yeah, I'm going to need you to explain that. What's that promise? Whoa, yeah, if you want me to believe it, I got to understand it. And it's not just for people who call themselves Christians. Many people, I was one of them, who aren't Christians. One of the reasons we won't become a Christian is because we don't understand how it's all going to work. Wait, what now? You did what? And so what we want is for the God of the universe, if we're going to trust him, we want him to come down and explain the path. And praise God, he loves us too much to do that. Because if he gave us all the steps, we try to walk without him. Every single time. We try to take control back. And also, just a question, especially for those of you who consider yourselves Christians, or if you're here and you're thinking about becoming a Christian or you're interested in it, do you really want a God that you fully and completely understand? Like, do you really want to know how every step of your life is going to work out? Don't we actually need a God that's bigger than us? Don't we need a God capable of performing miracles? Don't we need a God who's able to do things beyond our comprehension, be able to do things we never could have imagined? Because see, that's who we actually have. And when we embrace that, that is where the trust and the faith required comes from. And that, God, I don't know how you're going to work this out, but I believe you will, and so I trust you. But that's not a thing that happens immediately. That's what happens as you walk in relationship, because in relationship is where we discover this truth, that God keeps his promises. And that's exactly what he did to Zechariah. God kept his promise. 9 months later, they got a son who's born. They named him John. If you've ever read the stories of Jesus while he was on earth, you ever read the Gospels, you have heard of a man named John the Baptist. Their kid. John the Baptist, who was the forerunner of Jesus. John the Baptist, the man who baptized Jesus before he began his ministry. John the Baptist, the man Jesus, his cousin. Did you know that? They're cousins. Jesus called John the Baptist the greatest man who ever lived. See, God keeps his promises. And we have this story recorded for us to remind us, hey, he made Zechariah a promise. He kept that promise so he can be trusted. And I know what you're thinking. I do. I know what you're thinking. Well, good for Zechariah. I'm glad that God kept his promises to him. Sure would be cool if he keep his promises to me. It's okay. You ever feel that way? You feel like you're the person that God didn't keep his promise to? I felt that way in my life. God, I thought you promised this. God, why don't I have this? You know what I've discovered in my life? I'm not talking about yours. Just me. I'm going to throw this out there. If you like it, take it. If you don't, you throw it right back. In my life, what I found is when I begin to accuse God of not keeping a promise, what's been true 100% of the time is what I'm really saying is, God, you didn't do what I wanted you to do. And that's not the same thing. In fact, oftentimes, it's completely divergent. And you know this to be true. Especially if you consider yourself a Christian. There are things you prayed for. There are things you begged for. There are things you wanted God to do. He said no. You look back now and you say, oh, thank God. Oh, Man, thank you for not letting us buy that house, Jesus. Woo! Man, thank you for not letting us get that car. Thank you for not getting that job. Thank you she didn't say yes. Amen. See, I think it's crucial. If we consider ourselves Christ followers or not, to understand a fundamental truth about God that we confuse and it causes us to live hopeless. But the cool thing is, when we gain clarity, we'll also walk in hope. And here's the point I'm trying to make. There's a difference between our preferences and God's promises. There's a difference. See, Zechariah was promised a son. And he got a son. And please hear me. If an angel of the Lord appears to you and makes you a promise, bank on it. And tell me about it. That's really cool. But there's a lot of preferences. There's a lot of desires we have in our life that we hold God accountable for. And God wants to hear your desires. He wants to hear your preferences, but they're not promises. So let's just sit for a minute. This is safe. Let me just be clear. Like, God loves you. There's a lot of things we desire he didn't promise. God doesn't promise that you'll fall in love and get married. He says it's a blessing, but it's not a promise. God doesn't promise a family. He doesn't promise that we'll have children. It's a blessing, but it's not a promise. God doesn't promise a life free from struggle. In fact, if you read the New Testament in its totality, he pretty much promises the opposite. God doesn't promise that our businesses will be successful. God doesn't promise us that we'll always prosper on earth. He doesn't promise us that we'll always be wealthy by earthly standards. He does promise to provide for our needs. God doesn't promise that we'll always be healthy. He doesn't promise that we'll never get sick. He doesn't promise those things. But what I do, and what maybe you do as well, is we have these preferences, and we're so attached to them, and there's nothing wrong with being attached to them. We have these desires. And then we become Christians, and we just take our desires and we attach them to God. And eventually we say, no, you told me we'd have this. And God's up there saying, I love you so much. I never told you that. But we can't hear it. And so we get angry. We get disillusioned. We get bitter. And we walk hopeless. Not because God didn't keep his promise, but because he didn't accommodate our preference. And so, if that's you, and don't raise your hand. I'm in this today, guys. I wish I could listen to somebody else preach this message, but God told me I had to do it. But what do we do? What do we do for some of us right now who are realizing, you know what? Yeah, that was a preference. That wasn't a promise. Because then we start to wonder, okay, God, what's the difference? Okay, God, what have you promised? I think it's a great question. And what I'd love to do for the remainder of our time is if you can kind of admit, not completely, but a little bit today, just between you and yourself, just, yeah, some of the reasons I've lost hope, some of the reason I'm defensive about this whole topic, it's because I didn't get what I wanted. I had preferences, and I'm not sure if those were promises or not. I'm going to provide a little clarity for us today, okay? I want to take you to three promises in Scripture to us. Three promises for me, three promises for you. And here's the great thing about God's promises. God's promises are not dependent on our performance. Do you know that? He's not up there saying, I'll hold up my end of the bargain when you hold up yours. If you just get your act together, if you just do this, then no, that's not how God's promises work. God's promises are not dependent on our performance. They're so much better than that. So really quickly, three promises. Number one, this comes from Jesus himself. Maybe the most famous verse in Scripture. He's having a conversation with a Jewish priest who is confused about why Jesus is here, what he's doing. And Jesus, in the book of John, chapter 3, verse 16, gives this amazing promise. He says, this is how God loved the world, that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. So this is a promise. God loves you. And if you believe, not perform, believe. Faith. Trust. Not behave a certain way. Believe. If you believe, then he promises eternity with him. Here's what he really means. We know God keeps his promises. What's he promising here? He's promising that we have hope for the future. Any of us who choose to become Christians, we have hope for the future. We have hope that there is an eternity waiting for us, an eternity of perfection with no pain, an eternity reunited with our friends and family that are also Christians, an eternity prepared for us by a perfect, loving God. And that hope for the future can sustain us in struggles of today. If you consider yourself a Christian, this is a promise you can hold on to forever. No matter what's happening now, it doesn't determine what's next. Because what's next, cosmically speaking, eternally speaking, is an eternity with him. So that is a hope we have for the future. Second promise he makes comes from the last words he speaks. He dies on a Friday, comes back to life on a Sunday morning, spends about 40 days with his followers, gathers them all together, gives them their final instructions. Take my message, go change the world. And in that final proclamation, he makes another promise. He says, be sure of this, count on this, bank on this, build your life on this. I am with you always, even until the end of the age. I am with you. My presence is not dependent on your performance. I am with you. I am with you in good. I am with you in bad. I am with you when you celebrate. I am with you when you grieve. I am with you. We did a series a few months ago where we talked about him as being our good shepherd. Jesus wants to be with us. He wants to guide us. He wants to comfort us. He wants to correct us. So that means whatever situation we are going through, we can be comforted by the fact that the God of the universe is with us, and we can have hope. When we feel alone, when we feel abandoned, we have hope that the God of the universe is right there, ready and willing to walk with us and to guide us to the life he has promised. What that means is not only do we have hope for the future, we have hope in the present. In my highs and in my lows. And let's just be real, we need this more in our lows. We need this in the moments of guilt and shame when we've blown it, when we don't know how to fix it. We need to be reminded, my promise is not dependent on your performance. I didn't go anywhere because you messed up. They did because you hurt them. I didn't, because you didn't hurt me, because that sin you committed has already been paid for, so I'm here. And when you can't find it anywhere else, you can have hope that I still love you, that I'm not forsaking you, I'm not going anywhere. That perfect universal love we all need is promised and assured by Jesus. We have hope in the present. There's one more. It's not just the future. It's not just the present. This last promise comes to us from a man named Paul in a letter he wrote to the Christians in Rome that God saw fit to preserve so that we could read these words thousands of years later. And it is a direct promise from God himself. And he says these words. We know, those of us that call ourselves Christians, we know that God causes everything to work together for the what? Good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. Love God, choice, called according to. That's passive. Again, this promise is not dependent on your performance. You believe in God? Good. That means in the darkest moments, in the pain, when you don't understand what's going on, you can cling to this promise that he will turn it to good. But I don't understand how you will do that. Right, that's why I'm God and you're not. But I will. See, not only do we have hope for the future, not only do we have hope in the present, what he's giving us here is hope through our pain. Hope to believe that the pain of this moment is not the final word in the story. Because if I'm breathing, God's still working. God's still moving. And I have permission to hope that even in this dark moment, he's going to turn it to good. I don't know how, but I can believe. Do you want to know what you have permission to hope in if you consider yourself a Christ follower? This. Hope for the future. Hope in the present. Hope through our pain. Why do you have permission? Because God made a promise. And God keeps his promises. So the choice for all of us today is simple. If we still feel hopeless, we need to investigate why. And I'm pretty sure I know why it is in my life. And so what I'd encourage you to do today, maybe this week, by yourself, if you're married, with your spouse, or maybe with your small group, with your CG. If hope feels scary to you, if you fear hope, get quiet and ask Jesus himself to help you answer this question. Am I confusing my preferences for God's promises? I know I was. That you are too. And here's the cool thing. When we recognize that, we have a choice. We don't give up our preferences. We don't say, we continue to say, Jesus, this is what I want. I'm begging you this. But then we lay them down at his feet. We say, but I trust you. Why? Because God keeps his promises. So I trust if you say no to this preference, it's because you're working good in my life and I don't understand it. I trust if you say no to this preference, you're going to walk with me in the disappointment. You're going to walk with me in the pain. You're going to give me hope in the moment and you're going to guide me to what you want in my life. So yes, Jesus, I will lay down my preferences so I can cling to your promises. In the lead up to Christmas, there's no better time to embrace this idea. The story of Christmas is the story of God answering a promise. And it was a promise he made almost 1,000 years before he answered it. 1,000 years. But he keeps his promises. And he's always at work for our good. Is an invitation to hope. And so if you consider yourself a Christ follower today, spend some time this week. If you wrestle with hope, ask God why. Ask him to show you some of the preferences that you're clinging to his promises. And you know, if you wouldn't consider yourself a Christian, just do it anyway. This week, just ask God, hey God, show me how you keep your promises. Show me why a God that keeps his promises is important. And then if that's encourage you to come back next week. Because next week we're going to talk about why that promise matters. Next week the theme is love. The love God has for us. The love that every one of us in this room consider ourselves a Christ follower. It's that love that changed us. And if you'll let it, it's that love that will change you. How do I know? Because God keeps his promises. Let me pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we love you so much. Oh, we are just so, so grateful that you are a God who keeps his promises. Oh, Father, I pray today and this week, make your promises present in our life. May we be reminded of the promise of the future, the promise of your presence, and the promise that you will work even the darkest moments to good. God, may we cling to those promises and hold lightly our preferences. May we bring them before you and trust you with the answer, because you are good and because we know you keep your promises. Grow our faith this week. Give us the wisdom to see what we're hanging on and the courage to let go, so that our hope can be built on you. We love you. We thank you. So in your son's name, we